Before I begin this morning, I just need to read a quick email I received from John this morning. Just kidding. Sorry. Anyways, Rob said, my name is Darius Stoke, and I was asked to speak today as I guess there's been 12 people so far that have spoken, filling in, so I guess I'm number 13. But I'm also number one, so that's good too. So I'm the beginning of Colossians. So now, of course, I didn't have a PowerPoint. I was going to have a picture of my family on it, but I didn't quite get to that. But they were going to be here in person. But now, of course, they've all left. But and my better half Haley is here, and then we have three children. Some of you may know them, working in the child. I don't know, child care, I guess you'd call it, Avery, Mallory, and Mitchell. And also, you may know, of course, my other prop is left, too. My mom and dad, Greg and Susan, in the front row. That's another way you might know me. Greg and Susan Doak. That's another way that you may know me, even if you don't know me. So a little background about myself, which is one thing they wanted us to do when we got up here to introduce ourselves, is one thing is that I grew up here at North Woolwich Methodist Church, and some of you may be surprised to know that when I was here, when we first started going here when I was a kid, of course my parents have been coming here, the only thing that this church consisted of physically was this actual main church. There was no nice connector addition, and there was no big addition. When we had Sunday school classes, the two back pews in the back had turned around and faced each other, and we used to have a Sunday school class in that corner, one in that corner. And one would sit up front here, and then there'd be one in the back room. So that's what our Sunday school was. And as far as bathroom facilities, well, you better not drink too much coffee because there really was none. Well, behind Dawn there in the back, in the entryway, there was a little utility closet which had a little one of those little camper-style toilets. So needless to say, we were glad when the addition was built. And we had our first indoor plumbing. The other funny thing is, out here in the parking lot, there's a birch tree that's kind of out, that got left here when they made the parking lot bigger. And the old parking lot used to go from the front of the church to that birch tree and over. There was exactly enough room for maybe 10 or 12 cars, and the rest was woods, including the famous rock that we had an announcement about the other day about kids playing on it. The kids were playing on it. I used to play on it too, but the only difference was it used to be out in the woods, and now it's out in the open. So that gives a little history of the church and how things have changed in the 31 years that I've been in and out of going here. So I'll give you a little more background about myself. Like others, during college I worked two summers at Chop Point as a camp counselor. And as many of you know, Chop Point also is a matchmaking agency, and that's where I met Haley. Oh, there's Haley. So there's my first prof that came back. I'm forever indebted to Gene and Peter's youngest daughter, Leah, who convinced their good friend from Gordon, Haley Mitchell, to come up for the summer to cook. That second summer was a counselor. And you know what they say about the weight of a man's heart is through his stomach, right? So she was in the kitchen, and I spent enough time there to get to know her and fall in love. We were married in February of 2003, and Haley went to PA school at UNE in Southern Maine, and we stayed in this area. But when she graduated, we made a pilgrimage, I guess, north to Presque Isle, and we stayed there for 4 years, and we really enjoyed our time there, and it was there that we had Avery and Mallory, and then just recently, in 2009, we moved back to the area, and I've since been working at Morrison Doak Builders with my father, and then Elliot and Morrison, Brian Hayward as well, and Haley has since found a really neat part-time job as a PA in Damariscotta. And, of course, we added Mitchell in between all that, and we recently just purchased a house in Woolwich. And but we got talking about our lives in the past 8 years together, because we've been married 8 years. We've had eight different addresses. We moved all over. But throughout all that, we've been able to see God at work in our lives, and we've really been able to see how He provides for us, even the simple things, a roof over our head. We had a place. Well, we lived rent-free for a year and a half while she was in school at UNE, and some other different stories of shelter that He provided for us in that time. It was pretty neat. And then I got thinking about when I got asked to speak that my dad said that Glenn was his cleanup hitter for Philippians. So I guess that means you can consider me the leadoff man for Colossians. So I'm probably not going to hit a home run every time, but I have a pretty good on-base percentage and may look to steal second if I get a good read on the pitcher. So anyway, so let's lead off and let's open God's Word today now that I've given you an introduction. And what I'm going to read from you today is the NIV, and if you have a Pew Bible and you want to follow along, it's page 1165 in the Pew Bible, and it's Colossians 1:1-8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in the church, in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. So before I begin to dissecting a little bit of these verses, I want to give you, as the leadoff man, I want to give you a little history of Colossians. So that as we go over the next, I'm number one, and there's 11 more after me, I believe. As we go over the next 12 weeks, we can have a little bit of a background of the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians and why he wrote it. So first I want to look at Paul as the author. I want to look at when would Paul have written this letter and where would he have been. And we remember from Paul's pilgrimage journeys, or missionary journeys he took throughout the world, and then he was eventually imprisoned in Rome. But when he first arrived there, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 28, this is Luke writing, and talking about Paul when he first arrived in Rome. And it's interesting how God put him in this position, even though he's in prison or under house arrest. Because when we got to Rome, this is in verse 16 in chapter 28, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And then continuing on in verse 30 of the same chapter, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as he was in prison or under house arrest in Rome, he was still able to receive people in his home and also continue to boldly preach the word of God. So this is when it's believed that he wrote the letter to the church at Colossians. Now, what is Colossae? Colossae is a city which is one point, it was a leading city in what is now present-day Turkey. It was a leading city because it was strategically located on the major east-west trade route from Ephesus to the Euphrates River. But by the time Paul was ministering to that area, like in Ephesus and some of the other cities he went to, the Romans had rebuilt their main trade route and bypassed Colossae. And when they bypassed city with their road, the city shrunk in size and stature. And so Paul actually never ended up visiting Colossae during his ministry journey. If you look and it speaks to that a little further on in Colossians when Paul references the fact that he does not know the people that he's writing to, because he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So you wonder, how did Paul end up writing to a letter to people he didn't know or a church he didn't know? Well, we look again at Paul's ministry that talks about in Acts. I turn to Acts chapter 19 and looking at verse 10. It discusses when Paul had his ministry in Ephesus, when he was able to have, where he was able to find a lecture hall that he spoke in for 2 years straight. And in chapter 19 in Acts, verse 10, it says, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So even though he never visited the church, never visited the church at Colossae, in that region, which is now modern-day Turkey, many people knew about Paul and that he was preaching and set up this kind of base at Ephesus for that many years was believed that people, one of those being Epaphras, which we just read about, and I'll talk about him a little more later, would have come and heard Paul speaking there and then brought back the gospel message to his home city. Like I just mentioned in verse 7, Epaphras was the faithful minister who brought the word of God back to the people at Colossae, and he's a native of Colossae, which we'll see later. It references that at the end of the book in Colossians 4:12, where Paul writes that Epaphras, who is one of you, that's the beginning of the verse, but it references the fact that Epaphras, who was the one who founded the church at Colossae, was a native there, heard the gospel, and brought it back. So why did Paul write this letter? Well, we're going to hear a little bit of more of that as we go in to the next 12 weeks. But as a little background of why he was writing this letter was that Epaphras was concerned about his new budding church, that there were some heresies that were creeping in. They were pagan influences from the Roman, the Romans had the many gods theory, and that was one of the influences that was prevalent in that day. And also, Glenn spoke about a little bit last week at the end of Philippians about the other heresy that was prevalent in that early church, and I suppose it would be prevalent now too, about how Christ isn't sufficient for salvation, that there's other things that you have to do or knowledge you have to gain to be saved. And so Epaphras was concerned that his church at Colossae may succumb to that, and so he was concerned enough that he made the 1,000-plus-mile trip to Rome to see Paul and ask him to write a letter to the Colossians to encourage the church at Colossae, to warn the church at Colossae, and also to instruct the church. And you're going to see more of that in the next few weeks. But that's a little introduction and gives you a little history of the letter that Paul wrote to Colossians. So now I want to just go back and we'll look at the scripture that is in the first 8 verses now that we have a little history lesson. So in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, when I read that, I said, this sounds familiar. And if any of you were paying attention, I guess it was about 14 weeks ago when you look at when Mike Clark started Philippians, it's almost the exact same greeting that Paul used. It's kind of interesting. He used the same greeting to write both letters, because in Philippians 1:1-2, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thought if you were paying attention a few weeks ago, you would have recognized that. But a couple things I want to point out is that when people wrote letters in that time, it was custom to identify yourself. And so Paul does that. And how does he identify himself? He identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Not just an apostle of Christ Jesus, but he makes the point to say that it's not by any of his doing, but it's by the will of God that he has become an apostle. It also identifies the audience, that it's to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And he also begins with this salutation, which if you read through his other letters in the New Testament, he begins in all of them, which is grace and peace to you from God our Father. Then he moves on in verse 3 to thanksgiving and prayer. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now why does he thank God for these people? We keep reading. Because we have heard of your faith, for your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. So he's thanking God for the people, for their faith and love that they have for the saints. Now, what is this faith and love he speaks of? In my Bible, there's a dash between verses 4 and verses 5. So you say, how are they connected? Well, verse 5, it describes the faith and love that Paul's talking about. It says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now, you start to think about What is a good analogy of hope that we can look at? Well, I haven't actually done this yet, so I'm hoping the weather improves so I can do it. But we're going to plant a little garden out back, a little vegetable garden. And you know when you go buy a packet of seeds, you have this nice little picture on the front. You know, some sunflower seeds or carrots or whatever, peas. And then you take your kids out in the garden, you hoe up an area, and around here the soil's kind of clay, and doesn't look all that great, and it dries out, you know, really easily in the sun. You make all those little piles of dirt, you put the seeds in, maybe you put up some chicken wire, and then you sit back and you hope that what you've done, the labor, your fruit of your labor is going to produce something in the fall. And I think that's a good, in the springtime, that's a good analogy of hope, that we have a hope that what we've done in our labor is going to turn into that little picture we see on the front of the seed packet. Okay, but the interesting thing is this is not just any ordinary hope. It says the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Like, think of that. Again, what is hope that is stored up for you in heaven? Well, in my own life, I was able to have two examples that happened in this past year for me that I wanted to share with you. I had two great aunts who passed away in this past year. The first one, and I know that in the prayer circles and in the prayer chains and the emails, you guys would have, you know, maybe this is a refresher, I guess, because you would have heard some of this. But my Aunt Margaret passed away. It was my mom's aunt early this year around Thanksgiving. And when we knew, there was a time when we knew that she was terminal and that it was only a matter of time before that she passed away. And I remember it pretty vividly because we were down at my sister's for Thanksgiving. And we do, as we do each night, we were praying with our kids before bed. And this is a little rabbit trail, but it's something about being a parent and seeing the kids grow up. You actually get to really see in person what God was talking about of childlike faith. And I've really enjoyed learning that and seeing that in my own kids. And because if I could just have that childlike faith again and not my heart hasn't been hardened, their hearts haven't been hardened like mine has, to be able to have the childlike faith, and it's a good testament to what Jesus was talking about. But anyway, so Avery was going to pray, and we were going to pray for Grammy, my mom, because it was weighing heavily on her heart about Aunt Margaret passing, and, you know, for the rest of us, and also for Aunt Margaret. And I remember Avery praying about how, you know, even though Aunt Margaret's going to die, but it's okay, Daddy, because she's going to be going in heaven, and we might be a little bit sad, but we can also be happy. And I got thinking, and then the next day it was interesting, and so we prayed that she would be in heaven, and that the Lord would take her home to be with Him. And mercifully, He did take her that night, but I got thinking, you know, it's a good way to look at it in this time of, like, sorrow. It's actually like a happy time. We have a hope for heaven. That's where we'll be. And then last month, my great aunt Theola passed away, and we had the privilege of listening to my great uncle John give her eulogy at her memorial service. And sometimes you go to a memorial service, and when someone's not a Christian, there's no hope at that memorial service or funeral. But it was really neat to hear Uncle John give his eulogy, and how that he talked not about, you know, the sorrow that she had died, but he shared this whole testimony of the last 5 years as he and her had walked through the journey of Alzheimer's disease that she had. But through that 5-year journey, the hope that they had each day, that they were looking forward to being in heaven and being reunited with Jesus. And I guess it must have been a year or two ago, before Alzheimer's really stole her mind, they're having a discussion about hope for heaven. And he shared this, and it was kind of humorous, but they gave a good picture of it. She had said to him, "I know we can't be married in heaven, but when we get there, can we at least be best friends?" And I thought that was pretty good. But to me, these were a couple of examples of the hope that's stored up in heaven, that we have a hope that this isn't our home, that it's our home now, but it's only temporary, and that we have a hope of a future with Jesus in heaven. And Jesus actually talks about, well, it's sort of on the same line of thing about hope or treasures that we store for you, us ourselves in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I think that, this is a good thing. We want to be able to have someone, as like Paul did, he wrote here to describe the church in Colossae, and what he was thanking God for is that he had heard of their faith and love and the hope that they had that was stored up in heaven. And I just pray that even among us and myself and this church, that we can that people can be praying and thanking God for that, that they see in our lives, that we're not just consumed by what's going on here on earth, but we have faith and love, and we have that because of the hope that we have and the treasures that we're storing up in heaven. So how did the people at Colossae come to have this hope that is stored up in heaven? Well, if we continue to in verse 5, we see that Paul goes on to say that the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for them in heaven, and this is how they heard of it, and that you have already heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. We hear this quite a bit, the gospel, in the Christian circles. What is the gospel? If we just jump ahead in verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. A couple weeks ago we had Easter. We saw again and we got demonstrated again on Christ, God's love for us, that he sent his only Son to die on the cross for us. And that's what it speaks here about, how he's going to bring us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And I just want to go over it and take us a little trail over here to talk about that gospel, because sometimes I think we maybe shy away from this. I know I shy away from this. What is the gospel message? And so for some of you, this might be a review, but for others of you who might be hearing this for the first time, I think it's very important that I share it, and God's put it on my heart to share what Paul, in another one of Paul's letter, how you outline this gospel message and how we can become Christians and how we can accept this grace that God has extended to us like the people in Colossae did. So I'm going to look at Romans. I'm going to turn to Romans, and I want to share with you the gospel messages of how Paul shared it in his letter to the Romans. First thing that you want to look at is to know that we need Jesus is that we need to recognize that we are all sinners. And Paul clearly outlines that in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And then I'm going to skip ahead to verse 23. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So to be able to begin the road, to begin a personal journey with our relationship with Christ, first we need to recognize that we are sinners. And without that recognition, then there is no need for salvation. Because if we think and that we're all good and that we haven't have sinned, there's no reason for salvation. But we need to know, as clearly shown here, that we all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And without Christ's salvation, what happens if we die and we remain unrighteous in his eyes? In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, eternal suffering in hell. But in that same verse, he gives us the key. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, over here on this side. So if you are a sinner, we know, or which we all are, which is clearly stated, as we look to eternity, where are we going? To hell. But what does God give us? He gives us the gift of life. How did God give us this gift of life? We look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just like we heard about a couple weeks ago at the Easter service, Christ died on the cross to save us from, to bridge that gap between hell and heaven. And if we want our sins to be forgiven, and we want to be able to cross that bridge and to be with him in heaven, we must accept his gift that he gave us on the cross. And how do we do that? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. In verse 13, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's how we receive the gift that God has given us, that all we It's not by works, but it's by confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that God has the ability and has saved us from our sins. And we have that assurance, again in Romans 5:1, that if we do that, we will be saved. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the end of that chapter, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I've just outlined the gospel message that the church at Colossae would have heard from their faithful minister, Epaphras. And just to review the gospel message, the outline is such as this. One, we must admit we are sinners. Number two, we must understand that as a sinner, we deserve death. So how do we avoid that? We need to believe that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin and death. And we must repent by returning from our old life of sin to a new life in Christ. What's repentance? Repentance is when you're headed in one direction and you make a change. Like you invite Jesus into your heart and you turn and you go the other direction with Jesus instead of the direction you were headed, which is with the world. And then we must receive through faith in Jesus Christ his free gift of salvation. And so if you are hearing this gospel message for the first time today, and want to accept this gift that God has given us, please, I ask you, do not leave here today without speaking to me or one of the other members of the body of Christ that are here today. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you that brought you here today. Or maybe in the back after the service, I know that members here always have a time of prayer. That might be an opportunity, or definitely come see me. But please, if this is the first time you've heard this gospel message, it's something that you want to pursue further, please do not leave here today without pursuing that further. And just as I have shared this gospel message with you today, let's continue to look about how the gospel message was working in the church of Colossae and around the world even at that time. Because if we continue on in chapter... again, we're back in Colossians now, looking at the verses that we read. That when he describes this gospel that the people had heard at the church at Colossae, he says in verse 6, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So everywhere, Paul's saying, everywhere that the gospel is preached, it's growing and bearing fruit. And Jesus talked about this too on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but maybe later today if you'd like to read the whole parable, it's Matthew chapter 13. You just start right at verse 1. It's the parable of the sower. And it's talking about the gospel message that's preached. And the concluding verse of the parable is it talks about when the gospel message is received by someone who receives it. And what happens because of that. Like I was reading it in Romans, how we become a Christian is when we receive God's gift of salvation. So what happens when someone receives it? And this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. It's just like the garden example. You plant a small seed in the garden, maybe a kernel of corn. And what happens? You get many ears of corn with thousands, hundreds of, maybe thousands of kernels from one little seed. And that's just what happens with the gospel message as it continues to be preached today and throughout the world, that it continues to bear fruit, just as Jesus outlines in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, how did the church in Colossae learn about the gospel? And how did they hear the gospel? We'll continue to read in verse 7. It says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. But when I was first starting to prepare for this message, when I was asked to preach on the first Sunday of Colossians, I started reading through it a couple times and a couple different nights in a row. And then I was talking to Haley about it, and then I actually talked to a good friend in Presque Isle who was a minister of our pastor of our church up there. We were there, and I said, you know, I don't think I want to do this anymore. And he said, why? Well, I said, I'm going to share something that I don't do myself. Because if I look at that, it says, and, you know, so I said, I don't want to be hypocritical, and I don't want to share anymore, because it's too exposing, I guess, about my own life. Because if we challenge ourselves, are we, or am I, a faithful minister of the gospel? Sometimes, maybe yes, we are. Maybe I am. But I think that most of the time, I would say my sinful nature and my pride prevent me from being one. Pride of, not wanting to stick my neck out. But like Epaphras, we should all be taking this message that we learn in church, or in Epaphras' case, he learned hearing Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and we need to be taking that to our hometown. Well, I am in my hometown, so then it's being preached here in the hometown, so maybe I don't need to do it, right? Well, no. Well, let's think of our hometowns. What are our hometowns? Maybe your workplace. Maybe some of your coworkers don't know Jesus. How about your school, if you're a school-age kid or you're in college? That could be your hometown. What about your home? Maybe you're the only one in your family who's a believer. Maybe this is where you can take the gospel message and you can share it with others. And by doing so, we'll be able to store up treasures and hope that's in heaven, just like the people in the church was doing in Colossae. And then even thinking now, in conclusion, thinking about the history of this church. So I've been, a few breaks here and there, but basically been going to North Woolwich for 31 years. And now I know that the church is facing some uncertainty as we search for a pastor or a faithful minister like Epaphras. But let us remember that God has been faithful to this church by filling the pulpit with men who share the gospel. From when I was real young, and I don't really remember this, but from Frank Hayward and Peter Willard to John Ratliff, Ken McCowan, and most recently John Thorpe. These have all been faithful ministers who I've grown up hearing each week speak the word of truth, the gospel. Let's take a moment now to thank God for the gospel message that he shared with us this morning, and also to pray for the next faithful minister that God already has in place for this church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message that so clearly states, Lord, that we are all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin are death without you, Lord. Thank you that you brought the gospel message to the church at Colossae, and thank you, Lord, that you brought the gospel message to the church here at North Woolwich through all these different men, Lord, that have led here. And I just pray that you continue to be with the next pastor of North Woolwich Methodist Church, as you already know who that is, Lord. Lord, please place it on his heart, even this morning, Lord. Prepare him for his ministry that he'll have here to continue to spread the gospel, Lord, here in North Woolwich and Bath, Brunswick area. And Lord, pray for those who are sitting here this morning who know the gospel message, Lord. I pray that in their hometowns, in their work, in their school, and even in their homes, Lord, that they're able to boldly share the gospel message with others, and that your word will continue to be true, Lord, that the gospel, wherever it's shared around the world, will continue to bear fruit. We thank you for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.